that would be known by this particular title, by this particular name in a while. And it was right there in 1 Chronicles. David prayed before the dedication of the temple refers to God for the first time as the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, actually Israel. He uses his new name. And it's the name that's given by the covenant. The covenant that he's made with them, actually he becomes known for that. The God of them, the God of those three guys. Adonai Elohim, Abraham, Yitzhak, Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And I like it because it denotes the aspects and the things we've been concentrating on with the covenant. It's the aspects of the past and of the present. The covenant is given by the God who is, who was, and is to come. So the names of those ancestors, the nations of the people that are made eternal by faith, by the way, eternal by faith and not by ancestry, but that it is attached to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, denoting these generations. Because the patriarchs may die, they may be here, and they may go to their graves, but the covenant, the faith that the covenant births, goes on. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, means that there were fathers and there are sons and daughters who are coming, because he is the God who is, who was, and is to come. So it's a little sad today for me that the promise needs to move on. It needs to move from someone we've come to know very, very well, to come from the shoulders of our father Abraham, and then move to his son Isaac. Yes, Laughter will now be the patriarch of the covenant. He will now be the one who holds it. But I have to confess that when I get to this part in the covenant, it begins to vex me a little bit, because out of all the patriarchs, out of all the prophets, and all of the holders of the covenant that bring, I have to tell you, Isaac is my least favorite. I used to say, I hate Isaac. I don't really hate him, but he vexes me. He truly, truly vexes me. He bugs me. He irritates me. But I'm not the only one. I'm not the only one that he irritates this way. When it gets to Genesis 24, if you've ever heard a sermon on Genesis 24, nobody teaches about Isaac. We don't talk about Isaac. We don't preach about Isaac. After that event in 23 and 22 and 23 of him nearly having to sacrifice his life, nobody talks about Isaac after that anymore. When preachers preach on Genesis 24, you're guaranteed, here comes another sermon on the growth of Abraham. Here comes another sermon on the conflict between Sarah and Hagar. We may even talk about Ishmael. We'd rather talk about Ishmael than we talk about Isaac. In the book Patriarchs and Prophets, did you know that every patriarch has their own chapter? Some of them have more than one chapter. Isaac has none. He doesn't even have his own chapter. See, I think he vexed Moses just a little bit too, because in Genesis, in the book of Genesis, he is never the center of the narrative. He's always in the background. He's never at the center. Even of the sacrifice of his own life, Abraham is the center of the narrative, not Isaac. Basically, what we know about Isaac, according to Genesis, according to the covenant, is that he had famous parents, he's got famous kids, and he loved his wife. Yet as a teenager, he willingly allows his father to bind him and place him on an altar to offer him up as a sacrifice. A teenager does that. Of course, he freaks us all out. What faith gives he? Because he shows us what faith might actually look like if we were to have it. And no one wants to imagine that. Because when we see that kind of faith, we immediately begin to feel what? And nobody likes that. So that's why we don't talk about Isaac. Isaac is that classmate who's just too good. Isaac is that classmate who raises their hand 5 minutes before Christmas vacation to remind your teacher they assigned no homework. Nobody wants that guy around. Because it reminds our teachers. But with Isaac, he's reminding God. He's reminding ourselves. He's reminding us all how far short we fall. Jesus says that about us, about his disciples, about those who have decided we wanted to give our hearts and our lives to him. Oh, if you had simply a mustard seed of what? Of faith. We'd much rather talk about the guys that made the mistakes, right? Let's talk about Adam and Eve. Let's talk about original sin if we're going to talk about anybody, right? Let's talk about Abraham, the deceiver, his lack of faith. And you know, the Hagar thing. Moses, he murders and then argues with God, then disobeys him, and then tells him to find somebody else. Jacob, David, Solomon, those guys are much more fun to talk about. But Isaac, he's nauseating. He's so good. But from the scripture, Isaac just kind of laughs at my lack of faith. It's his name for crying out loud. Laughter. And every time that I'm feeling down, you know, and the enemy knows, and I hear this laughter, laughing at my lack of faith, anytime that I'm feeling, you know, that I have this lack of faith, you'd say, well, that's the enemy laughing at you. No, 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 it's Isaac that's laughing at me. So Genesis 24 is the narrative of the time, or at least the bridge of it, that Abraham knows that he's beginning to pass the mantle of the covenant onto his son. And there's got to be some things for Isaac to show a lack of faith somewhere here, because the marriage begins as most marriages did in the Hebrew scriptures. Marriages were what? They were arranged. And for those of us living in the 19th, 20th, and 21st centuries, and actually going all the way back to the 17th century, thanks to Shakespeare, there is nothing more distasteful, nothing more disdained than an arranged marriage. Especially those of us living in this culture. Ever since Romeo and Juliet, the world has made a stand for absolute free will when it comes to love. Even to the point of romanticizing suicide rather than to give in to an ancient custom that has no place in modern love. Amen. But once again, what's Isaac's faith going to allow him to do? Isaac seems to be just at peace with this. When it comes time for Isaac to get married, it begins with Abraham deciding that it's time. It begins with Abraham sending a servant to go find this wife for Isaac. It all begins with who? Abraham. He wishes a wife not among the Canaanites in which he's living. He wants the servant to go to his homeland, pick a wife from his family, from his own kin. Is Abraham going to pick the wife, by the way? Is the servant going to pick the wife, by the way? Well, these are Abraham's words of the mission. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house, from the land of my birth, who spoke to me and swore to me, to your offspring I will give this land. He will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son there. What has Abraham learned? What has his faith brought him to? He's allowing God to pick the wife because he now has faith in God's word that says that it's his offspring, it's his son who's going to live in this land. So he is the one that is going to bring him and give this land. This is Abraham. This is the one who very first didn't have the faith to put the faith in God that he would do what he said. Now he does. I think one of the places that he learned the faith was from his son. Abraham, when he gets home after all this happened and the substitute sacrifice and everything else, you think when Abraham got home, he went to bed that night and said, wait a minute. Isaac made this happen. I couldn't have done this if Isaac had not willingly gave himself up. So this faith, I believe, is why Isaac's not stamping around in a tantrum and telling Abraham how beautiful he thinks the Canaanite women are. And you cannot stand in the way of love, Dad. It's also why he's not sneaking out and meeting secretly with one of them, bemoaning to her how they should curse their fathers and deny their names, all in the name of true, unrequited love. This is what Romeo did. This is what Juliet would do. This is what we do. But Isaac's reaction to his father's plan, Moses doesn't mention it here. You know why? Because Isaac's not even there. Isaac's in his tent with his great faith, laughing. It's going to be taken care of. So the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, taking all kinds of choice gifts from his master. He set out and went to Aram Naharaim, to the city of Nahor. The city. His brother actually has a city. And notice what he takes. 10 camels that are full of what? Choice what? Choice gifts. Again, arranged marriage begins financially. It is a financial arrangement. All I'm saying is when we read about marriage in the Bible, be very, very careful about wanting a biblical marriage. Because very often, the terms biblical marriage starts with not who do I love, but what can we afford, Dad? When it was first proposed that David would marry Michael, when Saul tried to give Michael to David, David's reaction was, I can't afford this. Remember? He said, I come from the smallest family in Bethlehem. I can't afford this. Right? It's not. We've been dating for quite a while, Dad. I really like her. It's, what can we afford? So he gets there, he makes the camels kneel down outside the city, the well of water. It was toward the evening, the time when women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show steadfast love to my master Abraham. I'm standing here by the spring of water, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Let the young woman to whom I shall say, please offer your jar that I may drink, who shall say, drink, and I will water your camels. Let her be the one whom you've appointed for your servant Isaac. For this I shall know you have shown steadfast love to my master. Pretty specific signs, right? I thought Gideon was asking for specific signs with fleece and wet and ground and all of that. He's got very specific signs. Not only is it a woman, she has to say certain things when I ask her certain things. I love the way he narrates, too. I love how he tells him where he's standing and what he's looking at. The Lord of my master, Abraham, I'm standing by the water. I'm looking at the women. Here's what I need. I like that. And of course, we know what happens. Before he even finishes speaking, who shows up? There was Rebecca. In Hebrew, Rivka. So Isaac and Rebecca in Hebrew would be Yitzchak and Rivka. Okay, Rivka, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, coming out with her water jar on her shoulder. The young woman was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. So before he even finishes speaking, there's Rebecca. And what gets his attention first off? She's very what? She's very fair to look upon. You can imagine what that means, right? So the servant says, I wonder if this is her. He runs to meet her and says, please let me sip a little water from your jar. Drink, my lord, she said, quickly lowered a jar upon her head and gave him a drink. So, there's number one, right? If I ask for a drink, she's going to give me one. What does she need to do next then? When she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw for your camels also. Until they what? Until they finish the drinking. She quickly empties her jar into the trough, ran again to the well to draw, and she drew for all his camels. I looked this up. You know how much a camel drinks? 30 gallons in 13 to 15 minutes. 30 gallons. This is for one camel. He has 10. The next verse is, the man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. I don't think that's what he's contemplating. He's watching her, and I think what he's contemplating as to whether or not it's successful is, does my master Isaac want a woman who's so much tougher than he is? But actually, you'd think everything happened just right. Why are you still wondering whether or not this is the one? Well, God answered his signs as to who it is. But there's one more sign of an instruction that he carries from Abraham. He doesn't know who she is. We do. Right? We know that it's Rebecca, but he doesn't know. So he is holding back. He's still wondering if she is it. Because Abraham's instruction was pick somebody from who? From my family. So he needs to figure that out. So when the camels had finished drinking, all ten, 300 gallons worth, okay, when the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold nose ring, yes, that's the engagement ring, apparently, of Mesopotamia, not for your finger, but for your nose, okay, weighing half a shekel, that's almost a pound, by the way, in your nose, ladies. Two bracelets for her arm weighing 10 gold shekels. You know, that's up to 5 pounds on each arm now. And he said, tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night? Tell me who. She said to him, I'm the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor. She added, we have plenty of straw and fodder in place to spend the night. Then the man bowed his head and went, worshiped the Lord. He falls flat on his face in front of her and said, blessed be the Lord, the God of my master, Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love, his faithfulness toward my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the way to the house of my master's kin. The servant worships because he knows this is it. She is her. All of Abraham's wishes, all of his own stipulations, they've all been fulfilled. And after he says these things, it kind of freaks her out a little bit. She runs and goes and tells her mother's household about these things. She needs to run home and tell him. It's interesting. It's a very interesting dynamic because the same thing happens with Moses, if you remember. When Moses shows up in the valley at the foot of the mountain when he first is leaving Egypt, remember, it's Jethro's daughters who find him where? By the well. And when it's interacted and everything, and they find out who he is, they run off and they go to him. It's really, really interesting, the dynamic of the women and the family and what happens at the well. What happens outside. So she runs off and she tells him. Rebecca had a brother whose name was Laban. Laban ran out to the man, to the spring. As soon as he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's arms, when he heard the words of his sister Rebecca, thus the man spoke to me, he went to the man, and there he was, standing by the camels at the spring. He said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside when I've prepared the house and a place for the camels? Laban's kind of slick, isn't he? He runs out there as if he was expecting it. But really, what got his attention is when his sister runs back in, decked out in cash. And by the way, Abraham's grandson is going to find out in a little while exactly how late it is. Right? But the servant goes in, tells the whole story, but I got a feeling that Laban and his father didn't need to hear any more than this right here. He said, I'm Abraham's servant. The Lord has greatly blessed my master. He's become wealthy. He's given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and male and female slaves and camels and donkeys. That's it. I bet Laban was sold. And they were. Immediately, Laban and Bethuel answered, this thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you anything bad or good. Rebecca is what? Sold, according to her brother and her father. Look, Rebecca's before you. Take her and go. Let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord has spoken. So the servant must think, yes, time to go. When the servant heard their words, he bowed himself to the ground before the Lord, and the servant brought out jewelry of silver and of gold and of garments and gave them to Rebecca. He also gave to her brother and to her mother costly ornaments. He gives them that. So the transaction is done. Everything is complete. We don't need to go completely into it, but does he get to leave immediately? Bethuel and Laban convince him to hang around a little while. Okay, right? For some reason, the family kind of changes their mind after he brings out the dowry and lays it out there. They change their mind and say, we'd like to keep her around for another 10 days. Now, a whole lot of suggestions have been made for this. Sentimentality, maybe. Maybe it's too early after they had one great party or even greed. But I'd pick sentimentality if it wasn't for Laban. I bet Laban is thinking if we get him to hang around a little bit more, he might dig a little deeper into those camel saddlebacks, and maybe we might get a little bit more. I hate to be cynical, but wait till y'all meet Laban in a few weeks. Whatever the reason, it affords the opportunity for us to hear why God has arranged for Isaac to have this particular girl for a wife. They finally say, when the servant says, I've got to go. You got to let me go. And they say, okay, let's let Rebecca decide. And they called Rebecca and said to her, will you go with this man? She says, what? I will. She's just like him. She has what? She has faith. This is why it's arranged for her. They go on their way. And we're treated to what might happen. Just what might happen when we let God arrange things in our lives. It's one of my favorite narratives. In fact, there's two ways to look at this narrative. We're going to go straight through it. Just read straight through what happens. Rebecca and her maids rose up, mounted the camels, followed the man, and the servant took Rebecca and went his way. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai-Roi and was settled in the Negev. Isaac went out in the evening to walk in the fields, and looking out, he saw camels coming. And Rebecca looked up, and when she saw Isaac, she slipped quickly from the camel and said to the servant, who is that man over there walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. She took her veil and went and covered herself. Do y'all realize what just happened? You realize that the arranged marriage is now out the window? Do you realize what just happened? Come on now, especially you ladies. It's not arranged marriage anymore. It's love at what? It's love at first sight. I love the image. She sees him, slips quickly from his camera. Who is that guy? Fastens the veil. No more looking. I belong to him. And Isaac just happens to look up and sees too.
How many encampments, how many tents, how many villages had they passed? How many men must have been walking around during this trip? Rebecca sees this guy, though, and wham, she's got to stop the whole caravan and slip off her camel. Who is he? That guy right there, the one who just knocked my socks off. I want to know who he is. Hands off, she says. I'm Isaac's. And Isaac, well, Moses speaks for him. And Moses just tells us, and Isaac loved Rebecca and took her in to his mother's tent. I said there were two ways to read it, though. And it is. I think it's a beautiful story that would make a great movie. But there's something deeper, just a little bit deeper. Notice where he was coming from. He was coming from Beer Lahai, Roy, and he settled in the Negev. Y'all remember what Beer Lahai, Roy was? It's the town that is around the well in Beersheba. And that well is the well that where Hagar named God El Roy. When she was first cast out when she was pregnant, Sarai first cast her out, and she comes to a well. An angel of the Lord finds her there at the well. Remember? And she named him the God who sees. That's why now the well is called Beer Lahai-Roi. Isaac is coming from the God who sees part of the covenant. He's by there. He happens to be there. I don't think he's there by accident. And it says, when he was looking up, he saw camels coming. He sees, and Rebecca looks up and she sees too. It's amazing to me that the God who sees, the one that Hagar named back then, is the one who sees all in all of this. And everyone who's now participating or is getting the covenant placed on them, it's all based now on what they saw, the image that God gives them. Joked a lot about Isaac's remarkable faith, and I don't mean to belittle it, but I want you to keep in mind that this is still God's covenant, and it's He who sees everything a bit far off, and then asks us to have the faith to believe that even though we're not there yet, we can believe as if it's true, because it is. And that's how our faith is reckoned to us as righteousness. Even when the resume doesn't match the faith, even when we're not quite there yet, even when we know that we're so far short of faith and fall short, he says, look, I'm the one who sees. The covenant is about what I see. The covenant is about what I want for you. The covenant is about what I would reckon to you as righteousness, you being right. It's far off for all of us. Amen. As of right now, because of our faith, what Hagar saw, what Isaac sees, what Rebecca sees, it can be ours if we would just have faith. We need to be careful with Isaac, because somehow with a man like this who seems to have so much more faith than the others around him, we're tempted maybe somehow that the keeping of the covenant will now fall on the child, will now fall on the one who was given the covenant. And we tend to forget that the covenant was kept all the way back with the father. Amen. Abram's breaking of the covenant was made right by who? By God. So we might be tempted to look now at the covenant and say, well, now it's up to us. Now it's up to everybody who has faith. They're the ones that now have to keep the covenant. We're the ones that need to keep it, or we may forfeit it. But just remember who Isaac is, and remember where he comes from. He receives the covenant like this. There was a famine in the land besides the former famine that had occurred in the days of Abraham. And Isaac went to Gerar, to King Abimelech of the Philistines. There, the Lord appears to Isaac. This is the first time that he appears to Isaac himself and says, don't go where? Don't go to Egypt. Settle in the land that I shall show you. Reside in this land as an alien, and I will be with you, and I will bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give these lands and fulfill the oath that I swore to your father Abraham after thou hast the covenant. God has now given it to him. But look what it's based on. Famine in the land, where do you go? You go to Egypt. Because Egypt is famine proof. Okay? Usually, everywhere else in the Negev and in Canaan, everywhere else it relies on the rain. You miss one form of rain, you miss one latter rain, you've got a drought. If you have a drought, you have a famine. That's how fragile it is. But Egypt has the Nile. Egypt is not relying on rain. Egypt is nearly famine proof. So whenever it happens, you go where his father went during the last famine. He goes to Egypt. Don't go to Egypt, he says, though. Remain here as a what? As an alien. Again, as an alien, somebody who has no rights, no legal rights, who's always looking over their shoulder. Isaac won't be tempted to worship the land as God. He won't be tempted to look at human means to fulfill this famine. He has to rely on who? He'd be well within his rights to look at God and say, that doesn't make sense, Lord. To stay in the land that the famine is occurring to keep me from going to Egypt. There's a whole bunch of reasons why God wants to keep Isaac out of Egypt. We're not even sure that Pharaoh hasn't died yet. What if Abraham's son shows up? Right. A whole political mess going on here. But he's asking him to believe against his will, against what he knows to be right. So it certainly seems that, wait a minute, the shift of keeping the covenant may go to the receiver. Because he says that he swore to his father Abraham, okay? Because Abraham had obeyed his voice. When he says, I'll make you as numerous as the stars of heaven, I'll give you the offspring of the land, the earth shall gain blessing for themselves through your offspring. Because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws. So like I said, it certainly seems that there's more responsibility to keep the covenant placed upon Isaac. But to me, the hint is there. Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge. All my commandments, all my statutes, all my laws. Is that true? Come on. We just studied Abraham. Is all of that true? Not at all. So, is Isaac, because of his faith, is he then required to be more perfect than his father? Is this new keeper of the covenant, since he is such a giant of faith, is he now the one that is able to be able, with the power of faith, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be able to keep it? Is this why he's been given the covenant? Isaac settles in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, what? She is my sister. For he was afraid to say my wife, thinking, or else the men of the place might kill me for the sake of Rebekah, because she is attractive in appearance. There's the son of man. There's the human. There's the man. There's us. There's the one we all recognize. When the covenant is placed on even someone who seems to be so much greater than faith, when it comes time to rely on that faith with his very life, what does he do? He could do it when he's 13, but for some reason he can't do it now. Did Abraham keep all of God's instructions? Abraham was righteous before God. Why? Because of his wife. Because of his faith. Isaac's just as perfect as his father. But not because he did better than his father with his faith. Not because he looks like he obeyed more and did better. Isaac's just as perfect as his father because Isaac has the faith of his father. And anybody who has the faith of Abraham has the righteousness of God. Should have heard a louder amen than that. Not bad for an Adventist church. Was Abraham's resume one of perfection? No. Was God's resume one of perfection? No. Was Isaac's resume one of perfection? No. But what did God do back in Genesis 22? When he passed between the curse, when he kept the covenant, when he paid the price, when he promised this to his sons, did he pay the price or didn't he? So the price that was paid for Abraham is also paid for who? It's also paid for Isaac. And it will also be paid for Jacob. It will also be paid for Moses. And by the way, the very first one to use the words, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, is David. In 1 Chronicles 21, 29, praying over the temple about to be built, he's the first one to use it. Guess what? On down the road, he's going to be holding the covenant one day. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. The covenant is all about living faith. Despite our resumes, despite our shortcomings, despite our lack of faith, covenant allows us then to confess our sins, because he who is faithful, he who keeps the covenant, will forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. You stand before God as if you've never, ever sinned. Abraham could mess up the way that he did, lack of faith, go impregnate another woman, trying to help God along with this covenant, and still be called righteous because he had what? Because he believed. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. In order that in Christ Jesus, the blessings of who? The blessings of Abraham, the blessings of Isaac, the blessings of Jacob, come to the Gentiles, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through what? Through faith. He may have been a giant of faith, and he did do so much better than his father. Yet his righteousness is not based on that at all. It's based on whether or not he what? It's based on whether or not he believes. Isaac is as perfect as his father because he has the faith of his father. Jacob will be passed the same faith. And thanks to Christ, you and I are given the same faith today. That's why it's a living covenant. Not a covenant in stone. Not a covenant of ours. Not a covenant of the past. One who is even in the name of God right now, promising each and every generation, in spite of our DNA, in spite of our ancestry, what brings us together is not that we're related to Isaac, it's because we believed in the promise of Isaac, and that promise was fulfilled to us by the son of Abraham, the son of God. Still having fun with this. I hope you are. If you're not, sorry, I'm going to keep having fun.